If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the 26th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. I ministered just a few Sundays ago on the pouring out of the precious ointment to Jesus. In fact, you'll find four accounts of Jesus being anointed by precious ointment. One is in Matthew chapter 26, and you should be there by now. And then, of course, in Mark 14 and Luke chapter 7, and then in John chapter 12. Let's read from Matthew 26. It came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said unto his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him." I'm going to tell you, folks, religion still kills people. "But they said, not on the feast day." Oh, they were so nice. "Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste?'" That's a pretty strong indictment. Just to come in and see people praising and worshiping God and say, "What a waste." See people bringing their tithes and their offerings unto the Lord, say, "What a waste. Man, this is far out." To see a choir that doesn't go to sleep when they get through singing, or split out the side door. See a choir that's happy and thrilled about the things of God. I'll tell you, I'm glad there's some life up here. I thank God for life, and that more abundantly. But some people don't understand it. Some people would not understand a minister beginning to preach when it's almost chicken dinner time, Luby's time. We got to beat the Methodists and the Baptists down there. Let me tell you something, folks. The greatest thing in my life is the presence of God. It's not waste. I came so close to just not even flying to Canada to fulfill that commitment, because I just, you know, you spend 8-9 hours in emergency room, you just don't feel super spiritual. I don't care who you are. Just when you're there with a loved one. I got up there and I thought, "Lord, I feel like anything but preaching." A preacher could say that? Yeah, that's not because you don't love the Lord and you don't love to preach. But we're human too, you know. We bleed, we cry, we feel. And we live just like you live. We're real people. But you know, when I walked into the service, the people were praising God. The glory of God. People just, like this morning, people just praising the Lord. "Then understood I when I went unto the sanctuary of the Lord. The fire began to burn and the Spirit of God began to stir. And before long, I couldn't wait to get up." What was that? It was the Spirit of God. So the world looked at this act of worship and they called it waste. Sort of scary, isn't it? You know, it's waste. But then as we go further, not only did the disciples see it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." There's two things going here. Most people that talk like that don't give to the poor. And we know, as we read on into the other gospel accounts, that Judas wasn't concerned about the poor at all. He was a thief and he had the bag. He saw this woman's gift as being more money coming in for him to do something else with. Givers and non-givers never understand each other. They're worlds apart. But it cost you. Well, when Jesus understood it, he said to them, "Why trouble ye the woman? She hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor with you always, but you have not me with you always. For in that she hath poured out this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. And verily I say unto you that wheresoever the gospel is preached in the whole world. This woman became international by one act of worship. Wherever this gospel is preached, in the whole world, there shall also be this, that this woman hath done, it will be told for a memorial unto her. And then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went out into the chief priest. Judas walked right out of church, walked right out of tithes and offerings or first fruits. Judas walked right out of a red hot opportunity to worship God and went down to religion and sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. Shows you where he was coming from. He had it on his mind while he was watching all this. According to Matthew's gospel, right here in Matthew chapter 26, then one of the 12, Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said, "What would you give me? What would you give me to sell Jesus out and present him unto you?" And of course, then they made a deal. It was probably the worst deal that was ever made in humanity history. Let's go over to, real quickly, to John the 12th chapter. Another insight. As I said, there's four accounts of Jesus being anointed. John chapter 12, verse 3, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor," or the fragrance, "of the ointment." I'm going to tell you, there's a fragrance to praise and worship. There's a fragrance to giving unto God. There's a fragrance to saying, "Thank you, Jesus." I received a fax from one of our missionaries this last week, and it filled up half a page. Small letters to big letters. "Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you." By the time I got through reading that fax, I realized somebody was saying thank you. I've never received a fax like that before, but it was refreshing. "Well, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" And verse 6 just says exactly what I got through saying. "This he said, not that he cared for the poor," didn't care for the poor, "but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare that which was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone." Leave her alone. One of the other accounts, he said, "She's done good. Why trouble you the woman? She's done good." And so as we look at Judas, it reminds me, some people always rejoice in someone else spending money, but they never rejoice in their own money. I want to get my own money involved. I want to just share some insights with you this morning, not trying to be prolific or bring something you've never heard before. We ministered from this same portion of God's Word, and we ministered it on how to have God's best or be God's best in your life. But the Spirit of the Lord just would not let me away from this, and I've thought about it. In fact, I even ministered up in Canada. And I want you to write this title down: Our Purpose is to Pour. Our purpose is to pour. That's your very reason for existence. After you're born again, your purpose is to pour out. Our purpose is to pour. Now, as we look at this woman, just the simple insights that we've shared before, she loved Jesus. She was a worshiper of Jesus. She humbled herself to serve Jesus. And she was a giver to Jesus. You know, it's a truth that I discovered in India. Dr. Mark Buntain, we were there a number of years ago in Calcutta. Dr. Mark Buntain taught the little children off the street and poor children that came into their Christian school. Powerful work. He's gone on to be with the Lord. His wife, Hulda, is carrying on that work. But I remember hearing him teach in one of the sessions on Sunday morning, no one is too poor to give. No one is too poor to give. If you have 10 chickens, one belongs to Jesus. If you have 10 eggs, one of those eggs belongs to Jesus. There's something that everyone can give to God. And because Dr. Buntain broke religious missionary tradition, because so many missionaries have missed it by saying, well, these people are too poor to give. No one is too poor to give what they can give. They may not give what you can give, but no one is too poor to give. He taught those poverty-stricken people and some of those children that came off the street the principles of giving to God. And those little children from India have gone all over the world. If you could see where they came from, you'd shake your head. And they've become architects and surgeons and attorneys. And one was the assistant chief of police over the whole Los Angeles County. And on the story goes. Some of the most brilliant minds in the world have come from Christian missions in places such as India. And God's no respecter of persons. Everybody has something to give. No one's too poor to give. And the only way to stop being poor is start giving. You give your way out of poverty. You give your way out of difficulty. In faith, it's not a works thing. But faith without works dies. Real faith works, and real works must have faith. And the two go together. This woman had a desire to sow into the life of Jesus. Obviously, she didn't have anything else. This probably was all that she had. This would be likened unto a savings account or a CD or some investment. Wanting to give to Jesus and sensing in her heart, probably not even realizing that the death, the burial of Jesus was imminent, something in her spirit said, give to Jesus and give to Jesus now. Now the rationale of the mind would say, well, all I have is my, you know, this precious gift. But you see, there's a virtue to being obedient and being quickly obedient to the leading of God's Spirit. And while all tithe is blessed and while all offerings are blessed, there is a time that you give that accelerates it. And I believe that's where we see we're breaking into the 30, the 60, the 100-fold. There is a time to give that accelerates other times as far as the harvest and the return. I can't explain that. I've just seen it so many, many times. To give according to the leading of the Spirit of God. We've had people come to the office and there was no purpose that we were raising money for at that point. But they just said, I've got to give something to the Lord. I have an urging. I have a prompting in my spirit. And you know, when the body of Christ wakes up to that prompting, there will never be a need in the body of Christ. Never. We need not have to wait until there's a crisis or until some great need comes. If you'll give before the need, you'll stay ahead of the need. If you give before the need, you'll stay ahead of the need. This woman sowed a seed into Jesus. She came to Jesus. She brought a very costly gift to Jesus. It was hers and hers alone to give or to do whatever she wanted to do, and she gave it. No one urged her as far as Holy Writ. No one urged her to give the gift. It was something that was in her heart between her God, and she came to give it to Jesus. She poured out a seed. Now, here's something interesting about this. You really have to have faith in a situation like this, because when the alabaster box was broken, there's no return. And when you pour out this expensive ointment, the flesh said it right here, waste. You should go sell it, give it to the poor, and then the poor would be taken care of. And Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. You'll always have an opportunity to do that. But she has anointed me. It's more important to give to Jesus than it is to give to the poor. Because when you give to Jesus according to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, the needs of the poor will be met. Many times our giving to the poor is out of pity. Many times our giving to the poor is because we see something on television or something through a letter that really breaks our heart. And so we give out of soulish realm emotion. And I believe there's a blessing that comes with that. I certainly don't believe that's without blessing. But you see, when I give unto Jesus, then all other needs will be met. Every gift must be to Jesus. unto Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Are you with me in what I'm saying this morning? Excuse me, it's like I'm having a conversation with the Spirit of God while I'm trying to preach to you this morning. But you see, religion said, go sell it, bring it in, give it to the poor. And we, hey, this church gives to the poor. We minister to the poor. We give out and give out and give out. But folks, it all must be unto Jesus. And when she poured out this costly ointment, some say 1 year's wages, some say 2 or 3 years, Jesus said, she did good, leave her alone. She anointed me unto my burial, and wherever this gospel is preached. It really hurt his feelings, didn't it? No, Jesus said, leave her alone. She did good. She anointed me unto my burial, and wherever this gospel is preached, this deed will be preached. This deed will be taught. Obviously, Jesus put his divine stamp of approval. She poured out a seed unto Jesus. The Bible said the entire house was filled with the odor or the fragrance of this ointment. The entire house was filled. One of these accounts, his head was anointed. Another account, his feet were anointed. And with her very hair, she wiped the oil from his feet. She gave Jesus her very best. She gave Jesus her all. Judas was critical. Religion is always critical, but you'll have that until we get out of this world. Someone said so wisely, if you want to know where the devil is in a church, just receive an offering. It'll always manifest. Judas didn't care for the poor. He was a thief. One more time, Jesus said, let her alone. She's done a good work. She's anointed me unto my burial. I want to just shift just for a moment, and let's look at the seed aspect of this, because it's so very important. This woman, by her gift, sowed a seed unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember this principle, a seed must be sown to reap a harvest. A seed must be sown to reap a harvest. Good intentions never bring a harvest. Where we've been on what they call the plains of Canada, up in the province of Saskatchewan. And I saw a picture just outside the pastor's study there of those huge combines going across those fields, and it reminded me of the scene that I saw a number of years ago over in Alberta, and just watching what was happening there. You see those huge combines, and you see those big granaries, and the railroad cars are still bringing grain out of Canada as they do out of the States. Folks, we're so blessed. Our nations are so blessed. So blessed. But you see, there's a harvest because there was a seed that was planted. You drive past in the rural areas as we did. Those farmers, they're clipping coupons and putting in firewood this time of the year. It's not harvest time. It's not planting time. They've already harvested. And now they're just going through the winter waiting. You know what those farmers are waiting for? And I mean at the first opportunity they'll do it. They're waiting for the time to sow more seed. They're not saying, boy, this sowing seed's a bummer, man. We're never going to sow any more seed. We've been sowing seed for 30 years on this farm, 20 years on this farm. I'm tired of sowing seed. You'd say that farmer's, he's slipping a little bit. That farmer's looking out the window. He's waiting for the weather to change. Waiting for the snow to melt across the fields. Waiting for the opportune time to go out and prepare that soil for the next sowing so he can reap the next harvest. I'll tell you, a church must keep its eye on sowing, seed time, as well as harvest. But a seed must be sown to reap a harvest. Also, a seed is more than a financial return. Your being here this morning is planting a seed. Your very presence here this morning is planting a seed. Your singing unto God, your giving unto God, your response unto God, praying for our nation, praying for those that have come into difficult times in their life. Reading the Word of God, taking notes. You are a seed that is being planted here this morning. When you go on your job, you're planting a seed. Stop griping about your job and thank God for the privilege of having a job. And go in there and plant the best seed you have, and before long, you may be the chief officer there in that whole operation. Amen. Everything we do, we're planting seeds. Your smile is a seed that you plant. Your handshake of encouragement and greeting is a seed. Oh, preacher, you're getting too practical. No, we need to see it like it is. Everything we do is a seed. Your job's just an excuse to go out and give your best so you can get some more seed to plant and be a witness and let people see that Christians aren't weird. Christians aren't those that shirk work or do something of that nature. Let people see a real believer on the job, loving God, telling the truth the first time, living with integrity, doing more than is expected of them. And when they see that, they'll say, I believe there may be something to this Christianity. Seed's more than just a financial return. It's more than just planting a financial seed. And I'll tell you this, a seed planted in faith can meet any need. A seed planted in faith can meet any need. A seed planted in faith will meet any need. You say, really? Yes, it is. It works. And I could expand that and say that your seed will meet more than your need. God doesn't have in mind just barely meeting your need. He said He'll supply all of your need according to your riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Your seed will meet more than your need. You know, it's amazing, just a simple act of kindness like this church has shown to Joy and I, and response to paying off our home. There were people from Canada that saw that and heard that. And now that happened up in Canada in the month of January. For that pastor. Seed sown here encouraged others. Hey, that is possible. That's a doable deal. And people caught the vision and it's happened. What people have seen in this auditorium, some people who did not believe in revival or thought the days of real, genuine Book of Acts revival was over. You know, revival used to be twice a year we'd call in an evangelist and a singer. We'd have revival whether we needed it or not, get that out of the way so we could get on with the rest of church activities. But thank God revival is not just an evangelist coming to town. Revival is a spirit. And what I say about what God has done here, there's a spirit of revival in this house. That doesn't mean you're in service every night, but there's a spirit of revival. That means there's an open heaven. That means that there are people that are hungry for God. And I'll tell you, the majority of people in this house today are here because you're hungry for more of God. I'm hungry for more of God. I want to see more of God. I want to experience more of God. I want to know how to give more to God. I think I'm just beginning to understand in some of those areas. A seed can meet any need, but your seed will meet more than your need. Let me tell you something. A seed that's planted in faith believing cannot, will not be ignored by God. Cannot, will not be ignored by God. Does God see? Yes, God sees. It always was amusing to me when I first discovered it, how that Jesus just, you know, Jesus was kind of nosy. He just walked up with the offering plate. And if you put something in, He'd pick it up and turn it over and say, what is that? Is that an IOU or is that a... Can you imagine Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being so nosy that He just comes up and stands by wherever the central place of giving is and just observes? And you think, well, who is that man? Are you just turning things over and looking, checking things, not taking anything out, but He's just checking it all over. And you say, does Jesus have the right balance on that? Oh, yes, because He spoke of the little gift the widow's mite that was given as being more in proportion to all the others. It's not how much you give. It's giving in faith, being obedient to God, and giving is unto Jesus. We're not giving to impress one another anyway. Now you might say, well, Pastor, just how far will a seed go? I want you to write this down. There is unlimited power in your planted seed. There is unlimited power in your seed that is planted in faith believing. Sometimes it overwhelms me to think of all the seeds that this church has in the ground. Seeds all over the world. We have seeds all over the state of Texas. We have seeds all over the United States. Not everywhere, but in many different parts. It's amazing. Your simple acts of obedience in this house, of praise, of worship, of believing, of getting involved with what God's doing and responding to the things that God has done. In fact, Paul said your faith is spoken of all over the world. That's pretty strong, isn't it? So you see, what happens here on Sunday morning is not just about me, it's about us. But it's not just about us, it's about Him. Because when we worship Him and give to Him and serve Him, and so when you give a seed, that seed goes all over the world. It's unlimited. Your seed that you plant in faith believing, there is unlimited power in your planted seed. Unlimited. It just keeps on giving. It's the gift that keeps on giving. Whatever you do in the name of Jesus is the giving that just keeps on giving. I was just thinking as we're approaching another anniversary here, the first Sunday after Easter, we will have been pastors and founders of this church for 35 years. That's a rarity nowadays. And I was just thinking of all that God has done. After all these years, I still have a pastor's heart. In fact, I had to have God enlarge my heart because I'm not only a pastor of the people, a pastor, but we have so many ministers that look to us as their pastor. Even though I'm the senior pastor and leader of a great staff of ministers and workers, where are we? Are we going to pull back on planting seed? We're going to say, well, that was a nice little thought for a while? No. I have a city on my heart, and I believe you have a city on your heart. I have a nation on my heart. Folks, the only, listen to me carefully, the only hope for this nation, the only hope for this nation is a mighty Holy Ghost spiritual Book of Acts New Testament revival. It's the only hope. What we're doing is what America is really all about. And what we're doing in churches like this, our job is more important today than it's ever been. And we must realize that the way things have gone politically, that God might have seen a much greater danger in there being a change. God did not fall off the throne. God is still God. And we're not the first nation that has had crisis, terrible crisis. Go back in the Old Testament. A good king, a good kingdom. A bad king, and things started going sour throughout the kingdom. God's on the throne. And I'm not going to center my attention on being frustrated. I'm going to center my attention on revival, revival, more revival, more of God, more of the Word, more souls saved, more outreach, more home missions, more foreign missions. We're going to center our attention on what it's really all about. I'm going to stay there. More prayer. More missions. More repentance, more purity. Just to do a moment of pastoring, this church is built on the integrity of faith in God's supernatural word. This church is built on faith. Make no mistake about it. We'd put the padlock on the doors if you could take faith out of what's happening around here. Just put the padlock on the doors and forget it. Everything in this place is built on the integrity of God's word. Staking your life on it, your family on it, your fortune on it, everything you have. But yet at the same time, in my pastor's heart, I know, and with computers and with everything else that's going on today, folks, men as well as women are being tempted with greater temptations today more than ever before. And I deeply appreciate the ministry of evangelist John Davis. I believe it's been a wake-up call of God to challenge us that with faith there must be purity. Purity is power. You can walk around and claim to be holiness and have no faith and you're in trouble there. Or you can say, well, I'm a faith person and I don't need to make any adjustments in my life. Every one of us in this room today needs to continue to make adjustments in our life. We need to continue to draw closer to Him. Yes, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Yes, I know who I am and what I have in Jesus. But I still can err and I still can make wrong decisions. And I must stay teachable and open and reachable. Lest I myself, as Paul said, become a castaway. There is power in purity. It pays to do the right thing. The heart-wrenching thing about what's happened in Washington, it sends a message to so many young people. It doesn't pay to tell the truth. It doesn't pay to be morally clean. Oh, yes, it does. God's payday is not always 1st and 15th. But His paychecks do come. Payday someday will come. But I'm not going to have a nervous breakdown over the events of the last few days. I'm going to keep the main thing, and we're going to keep preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in every way, form, and fashion that God anoints us to do it. We're going to keep the main thing. And yet at the same time, I'm going to tell you that purity is right. Living a clean life is right. It's not that God doesn't forgive, it's just the downtime and it's the heartache and it's the heartbreak. Pays to do the right thing. Pays to tell the truth the first time when you think no one's listening. Pays to do the right thing when you think no one knows who you are and where you're coming from. So we're going to keep on building strong marriages and strong believers and strong Christian education and strong Bible school and the power tower. And the outreaches from our church here, Stitches and all the others. And I'm going to continue to preach it from the housetops. Folks, I've seen revival. I've experienced revival. But you can't have revival when you think you are revival. There is more and I'm going after it. There's more for this church. There's more for Pastor Bob Nichols. There's more for you. There's more for us. We cannot do business as usual and do what God called us to do. And for me and my house, we're going to serve God. Satan's tried every way in the world to bevel the edges and knock Joy and I off of our focus and our attention. And it's been a challenge. But as for me and my house, there's only one way to go, and that's God. We're going to serve God. We're going to trust God. I'm not mad at God. I said I'm not mad at God. Joy and I are not mad at God. God's not a child abuser. I know who He is. His name is Lucifer, Satan. And while we're waiting for our miracle to manifest, we're going to keep on doing what God told us last. We're going to keep on preaching. We're going to keep on ministering the Word of God. And I believe there's a house full of people here that by your amens and by what I see in your faces, you say, Pastor, we're with you. Praise God. I believe that with all of my heart. But remember this, our purpose in life is to pour out. In the ministry, we all start the same way. We're so thrilled to get to do anything for God. Man, the first time you got an offering for it, you thought, dear Lord, it's like dying going to heaven. And I pound this into young ministers. I pound it into all ministers. It's a privilege to do anything for God. It's a privilege to sweep the floor. It's a privilege to clean the building. It's a privilege to pick up paper. It's a privilege to go make hospital calls. It's a privilege to help people in their time of tragedy and need. I hate to say it, but there's ministers that say, you know, we don't do funerals anymore. Have you forgotten where you came from? One of the greatest opportunities on the face of the earth to love people and stand with people and be with them. I can't do it all, and that's why we have a wonderful staff. I'll tell you, our staff, if they do your memorial service, you'll be so glad you went on. They'll just make you feel great about that. These guys have an anointing for that. And I mean it. Our ministerial staff, If I'm not available, you haven't lost anything by these precious ministry gifts. And I have every confidence in the world that they'll speak the Word of God and not a bunch of religious tradition, and they'll encourage you, and things will be positive and Christ exalting. I must say this. I don't care who you are. You say, well, I'm a layperson. Your purpose is to pour out. Your purpose is not just to take in. Our purpose is to pour. That's what makes the Dead Sea the Dead Sea. It takes in, but it doesn't give out. We're a live, running river of living water. And the way you keep it is give it. The way you keep it is to let it just pass on through and pass on down to someone else. I say to ministers all over the world whenever I get the opportunity, our purpose is to pour. I haven't said it like that, but I've got a new expression now. Our purpose is to pour. That woman didn't realize it, but her purpose in life was a one-shot time, backed up by many other preparatory times to pour out. Every time you speak an encouraging word, you're pouring out. Every time you love somebody that's hurting, you're pouring out. Every time you help meet a need, you're pouring out. Every time you come to church, you're pouring out. Every time you praise and worship God, you're pouring out. Our purpose is to pour out, not to just see how much we can grab and get a hold of. Our purpose is to pour. Just think, one woman, one gift, one time, one situation so touched the heart of God that He said, wherever this gospel is preached, this woman's deed will be told. I found this in my Bible. I've got so many things tucked away. I like don't quits. It said, when things go wrong as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is strange with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns. Many a fella turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with one more blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when the night came down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out. The silver tint of the clouds of doubt. You never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. But stick to the fight when you're hardest hit. It's when things seem worse that you must not quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Woman, it's waste. Praising God is waste. Giving to God is waste. Coming to Jesus is waste. You could be out shopping somewhere, doing something else. No. Jesus said, leave her alone. She did good. Leave her alone. She did good. She did the best that she could do. Listen to me. Some people say, well, you know, I just know God wants me to do something, but I can't do it. Oh, no, get off that. God's not unreasonable. He'll never ask you to do something that by His power you're not able to do. All He asks is all you can do. All you can do in faith believing. So some of you this morning are closer than you realize. Don't quit.